If there's no other requests, we'll go ahead and pray, then we'll get into our study. Our Father, as we come to you tonight, we first forgive me of my sins, God, and cleanse me of all of my unrighteousness. I want to glorify you. I want to serve you. I want to live for you. I want you to be seen and heard in my life. I want to demonstrate you in every area of my life. So, God, we pray for all these requests that have been mentioned, those that are facing physical problems, physical issues. Families have lost loved ones that have passed away. We pray for the Campbell family and others during these difficult times. But God, also, just be with us as a church. Be with us that we'll listen to you, we'll follow you. Be with our two new deacons that be ordained on Sunday. We're looking forward to that. We're excited about that. We're excited about the future and what you have in store and planned for the church. Pray for Ernest and those junior high kids on Friday night with the lock-in. We pray for several kids there that are unsaved. God, we're praying, bring them in here so they can hear the gospel, and we pray that kids will get saved and come to know you. Have your way in our lives, and God, just use us for your glory in the days we have left. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, we're going to be in Revelation chapter number 5. We're going to go ahead and jump in. Do we want to read it or want to group it? Let's group it so we can move on through faster. We'll group it up, okay? Does that sound good with you? Verses number 1 through 4, Revelation chapter number 5 says, I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven, make note that he said no man. No man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. A couple things before we get into what are the meat and potatoes of these four verses is that you've got the Ancient of Days, you've got the Father, you know, you've got Jehovah God in sitting on the throne holding this book that has 7 seals on it, that we obviously know what's in the book now. You know, cat's out of the bag, we already know what's in it. But in this vision that John saw, he didn't know exactly what was in the book yet, but it was a book and it contained something that was important for it to be in the hands of the Father. It's something of value. It's something that's worthy to look into or to peer into. And I think it's interesting, you know, and again, I'm very visual, so I think if we try to visualize these things, it helps us understand what's going on. If we're sitting in the throne room of a king, and the king is holding something in his hands, who dare walk up to the king and take something out of the king's hands? Especially if they're unannounced. You know, Esther, in the book of Esther, she was hesitant to even go talk to her husband, who was the king. It's her husband, though. But she knew that if I walk into his presence in the court, if I walk into that throne room unannounced, he has the right to put me to death because I have not been asked or invited into the throne room. So I'm telling you, this is a big deal. I think if we're going to talk about any throne room, any king that is worthy to be praised or exalted, nobody's higher than God. So when you've got God the Father sitting on the throne holding the book, I don't know who would dare go up and try to take that book out of his hands. And I think it's also interesting that it said a strong angel. I think all angels are pretty strong. I'm going to guess, wouldn't you? I'm going to say all of them are pretty strong. But it said a strong angel said, who is worthy to take the book from his hands and open the seals thereof? So he intentionally wanted us to know that even the strongest and most valiant of angels is not able himself to go open, take the book from his hands and to peer inside of it. But not only that, but this strong angel and perhaps all of the angelic beings have searched heaven for a man. They've searched earth for a man. that can take that book out of the hands of the Father and break the seals out of it. So is it really that important that we stress this? Absolutely. We got to visualize the scene. You got to put yourself there, and you got to see as John saw, nobody's going to approach the throne of God unless they're asked to, unless they're welcome to. Otherwise, they're going to die. What happened? What happened when they tried to move the Ark of the Covenant without doing it the prescribed way from the book of Leviticus that God told them you need to move the ark? When David brought those men there and they put it on a cart, they thought, well, we're going to build a brand new cart for it. It's going to be brand new. Put that ark on there, and sure enough, somebody leaned back his hands to touch it, to steady it, because who wants the ark falling off of a wagon when you're hauling? Nobody does. That's the Ark of the Covenant. So he reached back to touch it, to steady it, because the road was rough terrain, and he instantly died. Why? Because this represents, not is, but it represents the presence of God. It's a big deal when we're talking about entering the presence of God. So it's a big deal for God to let us know from a strong angel that nobody is able to take this book out of his hand. Nobody is able to even approach him, and for sure nobody is able to take the book or to loose those seals. Because I think it takes somebody that is in a right position, even if they've taken the book, to be able to open and peel back the seals of the book. We're going to find out later who that is. I think you already know who that is. It's Jesus is the one that's going to be able to open the book. But before we get to that part of the story, I want us to break down what we just read in what is this book. Have you ever wondered about it? Or has it always been an obvious thing to you that the book is the beginning of the apocalypse? It's the beginning of the end. Have you always viewed this book in the hands of the Father as nothing more than just a book of the end? And if that's how you've always viewed this book, then that's fine. But hopefully I'm going to give you some stuff tonight that's going to make you go, wow, I never really thought about that. There's more to this book than it just being the last novel in a series. It's not the last season of a great show we've watched for 15 seasons. It's not the final, it's not just a book of the final act, but this book has meaning. There's something to be taken about what this book represents. So I'm going to go ahead and give you, I'm going to satisfy your curiosity by telling you that this book in the hands of the Father is about redemption. This book is about redemption. And so that's what I want to begin with. And I'm going to explain myself through a lot of different scripture, and we're going to go to some different places. We're going to pull up some different thoughts. But I want you to see that this book is more than just when he peels back the first seal, this happens. The second seal, this. It's more than just a book that is listing the different events that are going to take place during the tribulation period and introduce the trumpets that come with the seventh seal. It's more than just this. But this book in the hands of the Father is the redemption of the earth. That's what it is. All right, let's begin our journey. If you want to jot down any scriptures, you can. Otherwise, I'll have them online for you on the website once we get this service posted. But when we think about redemption, there are three different things that are to be redeemed. There is the soul, there's the body, there's the earth. Three different things that we want to focus on that involve some type of redemption, okay? The soul, we're going to read in 1 Peter chapter number 1, 1 Peter 1 and verse number 18 to verse 23. For as much as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God, seeing that ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again not of corruptible seed, but of the incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So we are, and we know that. We know obviously that there is a soul to be redeemed. We know that when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, and they literally brought death on all of us. We're all born with a nature of sin. We're born with this natural tendency to choose sin. We're born in a state that we are, and once we become accountable for our sins, we're not acceptable in the sight of God. When we know we're sinners and we've denied Christ's lordship in our lives. So we know that everybody that is born, everybody that is conceived in the womb becomes a living creature and they have a soul. We humans have a soul that needs to be redeemed. All right, the next part that needs to be redeemed is the body. 1 John 3, chapter number 3, verse 1 and verse 2 says, "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." He's talking about we're going to eventually have a glorified body just like Christ's body. We're going to be changed. In a moment, twinkling of an eye, we looked at the rapture scriptures in Thessalonians, and we know that one day there's going to be a gathering up. We're going to be caught up into the air to be together with the Lord forever and ever and ever. So we know there is going to be a change within our body. This mortal will put on immortality. This corruption will put on incorruption. And so we're going to be changed to have a body fashioned after the body of Christ that Christ is in right now. Third thing to be redeemed is the earth. Romans chapter 8, verse 18. "For I reckon the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of Him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole," listen to this, "we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body." So we know that there's a groaning within every child of God for the redemption of this body. How many of you really enjoy living in the flesh? Boy, isn't that just the... We despise living in the flesh. I hate this carnal nature that I have. I despise it because that's where all sin comes from. It comes from this selfish carnal desire that I have. Even though I have the Spirit of God living inside of me, I have a soul that has been cleansed and purified and ready to go to heaven, but yet it is contained within this carnal nature and this carnal mind that, according to the Word of God, is at enmity or at hatred against God. It'd be great if we could get rid of this carnal nature that we have, this carnal flesh, and still live here on this earth. Wouldn't that be the coolest thing? Guess what? One day you're going to get to, after He's done wiped everything out and cleansed it and started over. We're going to be in a glorified body, and we're going to be on a new heaven and a new earth. And so we will get to have the best of both worlds one day. So we groan. We long for that redeeming of the soul. And also He said here, creation itself groans and longs for God to redeem it. Yeah, everything's been cursed. Why? Because of sin. Sin cursed everything, and it brought the curse upon us. It brought the curse upon land. And we'll get into some of that as we go. Now, I want to look at three different laws in regard to redemption, okay? Three different laws in regard to redemption about how three different things or people are redeemed. The process. I'm trying to put all this stuff in your mind so you can consider this and begin to understand the importance of that book in the hands of the Father. One thing, one person that can be redeemed and needs to be redeemed is a wife, is a woman that's been married. If her husband dies, how can she be redeemed? Well, his brother is supposed, the next brother in line, is supposed to redeem her and to marry her and to take her. That was in the Old Testament. That was a custom to redeem a wife, to redeem a bride. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28 says this, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God," listen to this, "which he hath purchased with his own blood." So as that same kin is able to redeem that wife, so she's not out there on her own trying to make her way, she has somebody that can come and redeem her. And there's a law of redemption for that widow. Jesus is here to redeem us as the bride, as his beautiful wife. He is able to redeem us. How? Through his blood. He died for us and made a way for us. The second person that can be redeemed and is important in the process of redemption is a slave or a bondman. A man owing a debt can be taken by that person he owes the debt to until the debt has been paid off. Some interesting things come to light with this. Exodus chapter number 21 and verse number 2. "If thou buy a Hebrew servant, 6 years he shall serve, and in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing." So, a lot of things come to light here. One is 6 days of creation. Seventh day, what happened to God? God rested. There's 6 years that somebody can serve as a slave or under bond for you if they owe you a debt. But on that seventh year, there's got to be that freedom where that freedom takes place. There's going to be 7 years of tribulation period. At the end of that tribulation period, everything has a new beginning with the millennial kingdom. There's a lot of things that kind of in my mind roll around and come into play in this redemptive process of this slave. And land, the third one. If you have a piece of property, how can it be redeemed? Leviticus chapter number 25 and verse 23 says this, "The land shall not be sold forever, for the land is mine." This is God talking here. He said, "The land is mine, for ye are strangers and sojourners with me, and in all the land of your possession you shall grant a redemption for the land. If thy brother be waxen poor, and he hath sold away some of his possession, and if any of his kin come to redeem it, then shall he redeem that which his brother sold. If the man hath none to redeem it, and himself be able to redeem it, then let him count the years of the sale thereof and restore the overplus unto the man to whom he sold it, that he may return unto his possession. But if he be not able to restore it to him, then that which is sold shall remain in the hand of him that hath bought it until the year of Jubilee, and in the Jubilee it shall go out and he shall return unto his possession." The year of Jubilee is every 50 years. Every 50 years is a year of Jubilee. That's the year that they declare all these debts void. All debt is wiped away. Regardless, if you've just served 3-4 years out of that 6-year term to pay back whatever property or whatever it is that you owe, on the year of Jubilee, all debts are clean and everybody's able to start fresh in that brand new relationship, get their property back. That's why God said the property is not really yours, it's mine. Because it's going to go back to who I choose and deem it necessary or redeem it to go back to. So some things to be interested in regard to redeeming land, which is kind of what we're talking about here with the earth. First is you got to have a kinsman. You got to have somebody that is close enough kin to redeem land. I can't just go up to some property another family has and is indebted for. I can't just go up and say, I want to redeem that land and buy it because I like that hillside or I like that vineyard and I want that, so I'm just going to redeem that and buy that. No, it has to go through a process how God established it. You have to have the next of kin, the closest of kin, has to have the option to redeem that property back for his family. If he's not able to or he chooses not to, it goes to the next person who is the next closest kin and so on and so on. If the one that is in the actual debt is not able to redeem that property, his kin can try to redeem that property. When we go back to the book of Ruth, we see the kinsman redeemer. It's a beautiful story. If you haven't read it in a while, get back in there and read it. You see how Boaz was able to redeem Naomi, who was kin to him, and her husband that had died. She became a widow. Well, being able to redeem that property that Naomi had, and now that she has this daughter-in-law, Ruth, her husband is dead as well, both are widows. Somebody in that family needed to redeem them and bring them in, take care of them, provide for them, provide a place for them to live and care for the properties and let the properties remain within that family. So Boaz knew that there was one person closer, kin, than he was. So Boaz went to talk to this guy, and he went through the legal channels to do that, and he went and talked to him, and he said, "You're the closest one to redeem it, and I'm giving you first option to go and redeem it." He said, you can go redeem the land. The guy said, "Oh, are you kidding me? I love to go redeem that land." He said, "But wait, I haven't finished the story yet. If you're going to redeem the property, you have to marry Ruth because she came back with Naomi." "Well, I've already got a wife. I don't want to." So the guy, apparently, I think he took off his sandal and handed his sandal to Boaz as a sign that you came and asked me, and I've said I'm either unable to or I choose not to redeem this land. So Boaz was then able to take that redemptive process and redeem that land. So that's kind of what we're talking about in regard to the earth. In order for the earth to be redeemed and be made clean and pure and whole like God originally had it until sin came in, somebody has to be the closest kin. Who closer kin than the one that actually created everything? Isn't that wonderful? So not only do you have to be the closest kin, which Christ being the closest kin, but you have to have a desire to want to redeem it. The man that negotiated with Boaz said, "Well, I'd love to have it, but I'm not willing to pay the price of marrying Ruth, taking on all that responsibility. I like the property, but I'm not willing to pay the cost." Is Jesus willing to pay the cost? I think Jesus already paid the cost. He gave his life for us to not only redeem our souls, but eventually we're going to see the redemption of this entire earth one day. So he has to have a desire, he has to be a kinsman, and he has to be able to pay the price. Jesus fit the bill on all three. So in redeeming this earth, that's why Jesus was able to go up and get a hold of the book and take it out of the hand of the Father, because nobody else had paid the price to redeem this earth. We got time. I'm going to go ahead and read this. This is an excerpt out of Jeremiah chapter number 32, and it talks about this redemption of property, give you a little bit more insight on the process. Jeremiah said, "The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Behold, Hanameel, the son of Shallum, thine uncle, shall come unto thee, saying, Buy thee my field that is in Anathoth, for the right of redemption is thine to buy it." So his uncle's saying, "I want you to purchase this property because you're the next kin. You have a right, you have first right to it, so I want you to come and do it." So Hanameel, mine uncle's son, came to me in the court of the prison, according to the word of the Lord, and he said to me, "Buy my field, I pray thee, that is in Anathoth, which is in the country of Benjamin, for the right of inheritance is thine, and the redemption is thine, buy it for thyself." Then I knew that it was the word of the Lord. And I bought the field of Hanameel, my uncle's son, that was in Anathoth, and weighed him the money, even 17 shekels of silver, and I subscribed the evidence. Now I want you to listen to the wording here. And I subscribed the evidence and sealed it. All right, so he sealed it. And took witnesses and weighed him the money in balances. So I took the evidence of the purchase, both that which was sealed according to the law of custom, and that which was open. All right, so we've got two different things. We've got one sealed and one that's open. And I gave the evidence of the purchase unto Baruch, the son of Neriah, the son of Messiah, in the sight of Hanameel, mine uncle's son, in the presence of the witnesses that subscribed the book of the purchase before all the Jews that sat in the court of the prison. And I charged Baruch before them, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, take these evidences, this evidence of the purchase, both which is sealed and the evidence which is open, and put them in an earthen vessel, that they may continue many days. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards shall be possessed again in this land. So we've got a transaction taking place of someone redeeming some property that belonged to a family member. He's the kinsman redeemer. He's the first one up that had option to it. He desired to buy it. He was the closest kinsman, and he had the amount of money to pay for to redeem the property. And so he had two different documents that contained the information about this purchase price or this redemption. One was an open document that was perhaps put in like a courtroom for anybody could go look at public records. You know, if you want to go look up something in public records, it's open. Then they had another official one that was sealed up, which represented the actual transition itself and the signatures that were on that document. So if anybody was going to come and have any question with that, if anybody was going to come and take that or change that or buy that or sell that, you had to get a hold of that copy that was sealed and put inside this jar and kept for the future, according to what Jeremiah said. So you and believe it or not, it was customary to put, guess how many seals around these documents that were sealed up over time? Seven seals. I don't think God does anything by chance. I think everything has purpose, everything has meaning, everything points to something else. There's consistency in the Word of God, and it's fluid, and it all makes sense, and it all goes together. This book is way more than just a book opening up the end of the world. It is a book. Why was John so excited to find somebody to open the book? Oh, yay, the end of the world, all right. Bring it on. I don't think John was looking at it from a perspective that we know. He was weeping because nobody could open the book. Who wants to open the book of the apocalypse? We wanted to wait. No, John saw the pain that he was in. He saw the pain that the world was in, and he knew the world needed to be redeemed. And he said, this is the book of the redemption of the earth. This is the time. I'm seeing what God's plan is, that we are not always going to live on this kind of earth. We're not always going to live in the ungodliness that we live in today. It's not always going to be this way. There is coming a day with a new heaven and a new earth. And that was what John was weeping for. That is what he was longing for. And he was thrilled to see that there was one that was worthy and able to take the book out of the hands of the Father. And we know it to be the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Revelation 5, verse number 5. And one of the elders said unto me, weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book, to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne of the four beasts, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth. And he came, and he took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. I had to pause a minute and visualize that. Jesus wasn't mentioned yet in the throne room, was he, until just now? What did we read before in that previous chapter? We read about the Father on the throne. We read about the rainbow surrounding it, all the colors, the jasper, the light. We saw the seats of the 24 elders. We saw the four beasts. We've seen a multitude of angels now gathered around praising God. We've seen everything that the throne room had to offer, but we weren't privy to the center of the throne of who was standing in the middle of the throne. Maybe the crowd was so big and so massive and thick that he wasn't able to see this precious lamb that had been slain until maybe folks got out of the way to see what the ruckus was all about. But he was able to look in there and he saw this angel that responded to him. He said, don't worry, don't weep, don't cry, because the Lion of the tribe of Judah is worthy to take the book out of the hands of the Father that sat on the throne. But then when he looked, he did not see a lion. What did he see? He saw a lamb as though it had been slain. He saw a wounded little sheep. But what this angel wanted John to be reminded of is, even though you may view him and the world on his first coming viewed him as this fragile little lamb, that lamb is none other than the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the King of the world. And so he's described that way. But when he came first, He came to be that precious lamb to give his life as a ransom for us. Genesis chapter number 49, beginning in verse number 8, says, Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, or his sound, that from the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down. He couched as a lion and as an old lion. Who shall rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah. That means the bloodline, the kingship of the bloodline is going to always remain in Judah. That's how Christ is a descendant of David. Nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come, until him shall the gathering of the people be. So he's called a lion. He appears as a lamb. Isaiah 53:7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Jesus is Passover lamb. Passover, you put the lamb up, your choice lamb, your best lamb, you put it up the 10th day of the month, you observe it till the 14th day of the month, then you sacrifice the lamb, then you eat it in haste because that's the Lord's Passover. That's what he told Moses while they were still there in Egypt. So that's who Jesus is. That represented what Christ was going to come and do. Jesus had been put up more than 4 days from the 10th to the 14th. He'd been put up for 33 and a half years, and he'd been proven perfect, without spot, without blemish. He was the prize lamb. He was the choice lamb, the only one that could pay the price, the ransom for our souls and to be able to redeem this earth. And it also called him the Lion of the tribe of Judah, of the root of David. Revelation 22:16 says, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root of the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. Real quickly, he talked about seven horns and seven eyes. He said the seven eyes are the seven spirits. We've already talked about seven spirits. We believe those to be the a definition of the complete Holy Spirit. Seven horns. I got a couple of verses here to share real quick with you. Deuteronomy 33:17. His glory is like the firstling of his bullock, and his horns are like the horns of the unicorns, or like a great oxen. With them he shall push the people together to the ends of the earth, and they are the 10,000s of Ephraim, and they are the thousands of Manasseh. So this horn represents a power or a strength. So it's a symbol of strength. 1 Kings 22:11, Zedekiah the son of Shanah made him horns of iron. And he said, thus saith the Lord, with these shalt thou push the Syrians until they have consumed them. Jeremiah 48:25 says, the horn of Moab is cut off and his arm is broken, saith the Lord. So the horn represents strength. So he's got seven horns, this lamb does. You ever see a lamb with seven horns? It's going to look weird, isn't it? You got seven horns, which represents complete and total power and strength that Christ has and who he is. So even though he appears to be a lamb that had been slain, he has seven horns and he is all powerful. Revelation 5, I'm going to go ahead and read some more. Y'all don't care to. We might even get done with this chapter if you want to. Y'all got anywhere to go? You're just going to come go to bed. Sit on the couch. You ain't got nothing to do. Come on, I'm reading. Revelation 5, verse 8. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps, golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. They sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by the blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on earth. Interesting little section there that I highlighted. He said, these 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. These 24 elders we have believed to represent the chosen, the elect of God in the Old Testament, New Testament. All those believers and saints of God is kind of what I believe them to represent or to mean. It said, in their hands they had harp, Maybe that's where we get that. When we get to heaven, we're all going to have wings and play harps. Is that where that comes from? They're all going to have a harp. Everybody gets their own harp. You get your harp with your name on it. Golden harp with your name on it. No, we don't believe all that. But they had harps. And notice what else they had. They had golden vials full of odors, which are what? The prayers of the saints. Have you ever really thought about that? You ever thought about when they see the Lamb take the book from the Father before he starts to open it up? They have to have a moment of, hey, wait a minute, we got to do a little dance. You took the book of redemption out of the hands of the Father, so we got to celebrate this. So they're playing their harps. They got these vials that are golden vials that they're pouring out in the throne room of God, which are the prayers of the saints. You ever thought about that? Let me throw this at you. Maybe it'll change your prayer life. I take from this to mean that everybody has a vial up there with their name on it in heaven. And it contains the prayers of praise that you send up to heaven for the Lamb that was slain for you. How big is your vial? How small is your vial? How often do you praise Him for who He is and what He's done for you? Listen, I'm preaching at you, but I'm preaching at me right here too, because I'm as guilty as anybody. To God, give me this. God, I want that. God, I'd love to have this. God, fix this. God, take care of that. It's not that I'm wrong to pray for other people, to pray for needs, or to pray. He wants us to bring all of our petitions to Him. But I'm starting to look at what's going on. There is a common theme in heaven when we get in the book of Revelation. What do we see so far? We see a whole bunch of praising the Lamb. We see a whole bunch of praising God for who God is. And if we're not doing some of that down here, I don't know how much of that's going to carry over with us up there. I want to have a vial that's a 50-gallon drum full of my prayers. When they start pouring those things out, I want them to turn the big buckets over of praise to the Lamb. I can't go back and change what I have not done until this point. But I can sure make a difference from today the rest of my life. If I could begin to praise God as much as I lift up requests to God, what do you think your life would be like? I'll tell you what your life would be like. What did I tell you earlier, Ambrose? I'm great. That's what it would be. Your life would be great. If we would start praising God as much as we complain to God, and as much as we lift petitions, requests to Him, I guarantee you, your life is going to be great because it's going to be blessed. How big is your prayer vial? Wow. We could stop right there, but I want to go ahead and knock this out if that's all right with you. Who's going to be singing that song with those 24 elders? Well, I'm just going to go ahead and throw this out there for you. Spoiler alert, rapture's already taken place. I'm going to be up there. I'm going to be there. You going to be there with me? All right, so if we're going to all be up there together, guess who's going to be joining them in that number that's going to be praising the Lamb during that day? We're going to be there. We're going to see that. What John described in the Lamb picking the book out of the hands of the Father and beginning to open those seals, the saints and the chosen, the children of God, are going to be there to see that. So we may even have the privilege of turning over our own vial of prayers and praises to the Lamb that day because He is worthy. How do I know we're going to be there? Well, one, I believe in the rapture, and I believe all these events take place afterward. And when I'm raptured out of here, I'm going to be where Jesus is. So that means I'm not going to be in some floaty place. Oh, man, we better get back. Jesus is getting the book out of the hands of the Father in 30 minutes. I ain't going to be that place. We're going to be there with Him, and we're going to be watching, observing all these things that take place in preparation to us being part of the marriage supper of the Lamb. So here's some things that He describes in that verse of Scripture that these people are going to be a part of. He said, We're going to sing this song because He was slain, because He was slain to redeem us and to make us kings and priests. And He said, we shall reign with Him. That's, He's talking about us. We are going to be there to celebrate with Him and rejoice because Jesus said, we'll take that book of redemption of the earth out of the hands of the Father. Revelation 5, 11, 14, I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, the beast and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. You know how many that is? I looked that up. You think I don't know, don't you? I do know. It's a bunch. That is a bunch right there. I don't know where you go with that. I don't even know how you do that. I think you want us to know it was such a number that don't even try to count. Saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power, riches, wisdom, strength, honor, glory, blessings. Every creature which is in heaven, on the earth, and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, bless and honor and glory and power be unto Him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped Him that liveth forever and ever. You notice, I think it's beautiful. Again, we see the number 7 revealed. There are 7 things that are designated to be given to this Lamb. Let me read them again. They said with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power, riches, wisdom, strength, honor, glory, and blessing. The complete number. So He's saying even the praise of the Lamb was complete. Complete praise, because the Lamb is worthy. Isn't it beautiful how God's Word just all makes sense, doesn't it? All right, creation. We talked about how creation is groaning, longing, waiting for that day to be redeemed. And in Romans chapter 8, verse 19 to 23, we read those verses. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. So there is a longing from creation to be redeemed. I think I had another verse I wanted to read right here, too, or something I wanted to bring to light. Oh, yeah, here it is. Every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I say, he's saying, I heard them saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto Him that sitteth on the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. Even those big old fish at the bottom of the sea are going to be praising the Lamb because He's worthy to redeem creation and redeem the earth. Listen, guys, this is a big deal. This book is a big deal. It's more than just a book of the end, a book of the apocalypse. It is the redemption of God's creation. The earth has groaned. We read in Genesis chapter number 3, here's the curse that God gave to Adam. He said, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. He's saying, because your sin, the earth is cursed. Now the earth is crying out for redemption, just as our souls long. When you pleaded with God, ask Christ to forgive you of your sins, cleanse you, come in your heart and be your Savior, that's what the earth is doing 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Groaning, longing to be redeemed. They didn't bring sin upon themselves. Nature didn't bring sin upon itself. It's living with a curse of man's sin, and it's pleading with God. So you better know when that day comes and that book, first book is taken from His hand, those seals are being broken. I know the earth is going to be in pain near the end, but the earth knows in 7 years, we're going to be like a brand new place. Not going to be long till we're going to be redeemed and we're going to be whole. Creation itself. Genesis chapter 9 and verse number 2, we'll close with this. After the flood, He said, and the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moveth upon the earth and upon all the fish in the sea. Into your hand are they delivered. delivered. So right after the flood, some people say, how was Noah able to get all those animals on the ark? Well, perhaps up to that day, there wasn't the natural fear and instinct that animals had after the flood, because that happened after the flood. God put fear of man into the hearts of beasts and animals. You know, you think about it, we can look at it from a sportsman's view, Alan. We can look at it from a sportsman's view and say, I wish they wasn't so fearful of us at times, because them turkeys is hard to get. You know, sometimes that fish is hard to catch. But I think here's what God did in bringing the fear of mankind into all beasts of the earth and those in the air and those in the sea. If a horse knew its strength, it would never allow a rider. Think about that for just a little bit. If beasts knew their potential, we might have a Planet of the Apes. I don't know. I mean, that's a joke, but at the same time, I think God blessed mankind by having that natural, instinctive fear of man and fear of being exposed by man or captured by man. You know, you look at these gorillas, you look at these elephants, you look at these massive beasts, and you think, wow, I'm glad they're dumb, and I'm glad they got the brain of a peanut. Otherwise, we would be in trouble. So even with that, that nature they have, that instinct they have to fear us, they don't want to fear us. Beasts want to live in harmony with each other. Every part of God's creation, from the soil itself to the fish in the sea to the fowl of the air to the beasts of the field, are all groaning and longing and waiting for, and they're going to celebrate and they're going to praise that day with us when Jesus takes the book out of the Father's hands and begins to open up those seals. The earth will begin its process of being redeemed. Wow. I'm done. That covered the whole book, didn't it? We got the book. We're beginning the redemption process. Now we go through the pains of what it takes to bring the redemption to be. And I wonder at times that as we start to look into chapter 6 and we see the seals begin to open up and the chaos that ensues, I wonder, how come it has to be so extreme? How come it has to be so terrible? How come there has to be so many lives that are going to die? How come it has to be, you know, blotting out a third of the sun, a third of the sea has to... Why do things have to be so severe? And then I think God comes back and gives me the answer, and He says, because of what you all have done to abuse the world I gave you dominion over. God's going to cleanse it, and He's going to redeem it one day. Stand with me. We'll have a word of prayer.